Goeiemôre julle. Die wat nog oor is nou nadat die kinders uit is. Okay, kom ons bid saam. Vader in die hemel, dankie dat ons by u kan kom deur die wonderlike naam en die werk van Jesus Christus wat vir ons die weg oopgemaak het. Wat die voorrang so geskeer het, wat die deur vir ons gewys het. En dat daar net een manier is om u te ken, Vader, en dat u jieself aan ons kom wys het, om openbaar het, Here. Dat ons u kan ken. Ek bid vandag dat u met die wonderlike en krachtige Heilige Gees in ons kom werk, Heer Jesus. Dat ons u woord kan ontvang. Dat het stichtend en opbouwend sal wees. Tot eer van u naam in Jesus' naam. Amen. Okay, I'm going to preach in English, but I thought for every one of us, it's easier to listen to English than to speak in English. So I will do the hard part and you can just listen. Okay. A few weeks ago, it was Prince Philip who died. Some of you might have heard of that. He was the husband of Queen Elizabeth of the UK. You know, the queen who is very old, and who's been living for a long time. And I think he died when he was 93. 99 even. Sure, can you believe it? And for his 90th birthday, the queen gave him a gift. And the gift was a new title, a new name. And his name that he got on his 90th birthday was Lord High Admiral of the Navy. In other words, he is the ruler of the Navy. And he was 90 years old. Can you see a 90-year-old ruling the Navy? I think on my 40th, I think I would like to get a title, Special Dignified Representative of the Kingdom of the Netherlands to the people of Hartbeespoort. How about that? Quite special, nee? We're going to talk today about Christ and a biblical view of Christ. You see, the Muslims, they say Jesus is a prophet. They say he was one of their five messengers that came from God and gave them a message. But I don't see him as God. The Hindus say he was a great teacher and he lived a life of a high moral standard. So he was somebody that people can look up to in terms of that he was a good man. The Buddhists pretty much say the same. The Jews say he was a man. He was a good man, but that's where it stopped. The Catholics will even say he was God, and he was a man, and he did everything that we should read in the Bible. But at the same time, they make extra rules about how you can know God. So on the one hand, they acknowledge him for who he is. And on the other hand, they make extra rules, like you have to first pray to Mary because Jesus is very tough. And Jesus will listen to Mary. So if you pray to Mary first, then Jesus will listen to what you say. The Jehovah Witnesses, they say Jesus was never God. He was just somebody that God created. And even some churches that we might be very familiar with, like, for example, a church like Bethel in America, will say, Jesus, when he was on earth, he was only man. He was not God at all. And all the miracles he did was just because of his relationship with God. So as you can see, there is a million views of how people see Christ. And it's important that we know the biblical view of Christ. A lot of people today talk about the earth is going to a one world religion system. At one point, everyone is going to believe the same thing and we're all going to be happy and friends. And that's probably true, unless you are a Christian. Because the one thing that separates us from all the other religions is how we see who Jesus Christ is. So to do that, I'm going to read for us from the first chapter of 1 John. And it's going to be the start of a mini-series. So today's number one of a series of four. Nico is going to do the next one in a few weeks. Okay. And I want to quickly share a little bit of a background about the first book of John. And it's important that we get that so we understand how it's written and how we understand it. It was written by John the Apostle, who we know from the Gospel of John. And it was written at the end of his life, about 80 or 90 years after the birth of Christ. And why is that important? It's because it was shortly after Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, was destroyed by the Romans. And up until that time, the Christians in Israel had a lot of persecution from the Jews. But after the destruction of Jerusalem and after a lot of the Jewish people were spread across, the persecution, the troubles, came from a different angle. They started coming from within the church. And that's where John starts writing to the church. He writes as a shepherd, because many times he uses the words little children. So he writes to them as somebody who has a sort of spiritual authority over them. And he sees them as part of his family of believers. And he writes to them, he says, little children. That's how he writes. And he gives them four tests. And that's going to be also the subjects of each of the four messages on this book. He gives them four tests of how they can know what a genuine, a real Christian looks like. Why does he do that? Because there was many false teachers, people that came from within the church and from around, coming with all different kinds of messages about who Jesus was. And he says to them, I want to help you. As a pastor, as a shepherd, he comes to them and he says, I want to help you to make sure you know what does it look like to be a believer. So he gives them four tests. The tests are a biblical view of Christ. If you don't have a biblical view of Christ, you don't make the first test. Second one is a biblical view of sin. If you don't have a biblical view of sin, you're not a genuine believer. A biblical view of obedience and a biblical view of love. So those are going to be key messages and key almost tests or proofs for believers that we're going to go through as we go through this book. And John does that in a very interesting way. He doesn't hydrani dukies om, so it's in Afrikaans say. I don't know how to say that in English. He doesn't turn around laps. I don't know. Beats around the bush, yes. You see, John is not interested in building a careful argument. He wants to say, you're either this or you're this. You're in the light or you're in the darkness. You love or you hate. You're a child of God or you're a child of the devil. He doesn't leave room for negotiation or gray areas. So I'm mentioning that because it's important that we understand that's his style of writing. Okay, we're going to have some challenging verses later on. Verses that say like, if you are a child of God, you can't sin. But we know that's not true. Because we all sin, but we're children of God. But he makes a statement to say, this is the one extreme almost, and this is the other one. And that's why it's so important we know the whole of Scripture. Because Paul says, I do what I don't want to do, and I don't do what I do. So he also understands there is a spiritual journey, a maturing that happens in our growth. Okay, so that's a little bit of background that John wants to encourage the believers to know for themselves whether they are a genuine believer, but also to spot when somebody comes in with a false message. And lastly, it gives them assurance, a self-vertrouwen, that they know they are indeed children of God. So I'm going to read for us from chapter 1, verse 1 to 4. Can we get it on the screen? Yeah, so you can read with me. It's only a few verses, and we're going to go through this in three sections, which is going to help us to get through the first point. And this is one of the main themes that John makes in his message, and he repeats it over and over again during the whole book. So we're not going to go through the whole book today, but we're going to talk about these four verses, which pretty much sum up the point he's trying to make about the biblical view of Christ. So please read with me. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and we have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest. And we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things to you, so that our joy may be complete. So the first understanding we need to get to is, what does the biblical view of Christ look like? And verse 1 gives us that answer. Now if you read with me, you'll see that it says, it starts with the words, that which was from the beginning. What is that? What is the what? What is the that he's talking about? Is he talking about Jesus himself, the person? Is he talking about the message of the gospel that they started believing? Because remember, he's writing to new Christians. What is he talking about here? I believe he's talking about all of it at the same time. I'm going to get to that in the second point. But I want to look at this almost word by word. Because if we study these words, we see what John is actually doing. He's giving us almost a worship sermon of who Christ is. That which was from the beginning. What was from the beginning? If we see that word was, that is the same word that Jesus used when he said to the Jews, before Abraham was, I am. He says, I am. He says, I was there from the beginning. When God reveals himself, he says, I am. In other words, he puts himself outside of time. And he says, I'm the one who existed from before time, and I will exist when time ends. It's the I am. So what was from the beginning is Christ, the eternal God. He's saying here, Christ, who I'm talking about, is God. He's saying, Christ is God who was there from the beginning. When we look at the word from the beginning, especially the word the beginning, when you look at the Greek language there, it says, it's not just any form of time. It talks about that which was created for the first time. So in other words, he refers to Christ, who is God, is the great I am, was from the beginning, when everything we know was created. Christ is God, the creator. It also refers to somebody who is like a chief or a king or a ruler. So you see, in those two words, John does a masterful job at saying, Christ is so much more than the man that he walked with. He says, he is the eternal God, the creator, the king. So you see how the names and the titles of Christ start flowing into what John is trying to say to the church here. He's saying, do you really understand who this Christ is that I walked with? He is the eternal one. What does John proclaim here? That he is the message. He is the life. He is the word. He is everything. Verse 2 talks about that this person that he talks about was with the Father. who was with the Father and has now been manifested to us. That can only be Christ. If we read John's Gospel, verses 1 to 4, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. So in his first sentence, John doesn't even say hello, like Paul normally does. He says, do you really understand who this Christ is? He is the eternal, the creator, the ruling God over all things of the universe. But he was also a man. If we read on, it says, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands. So he starts addressing all the different senses. He's saying, I was there. You can listen to me because I was there. I was an eyewitness. And in doing so, John obviously says, don't listen to these other guys who are coming around. I was there. You better believe and listen to what I'm saying. Now, sometimes you hear something or sometimes you see something and it's almost as just information that goes through. But sometimes you hear or see something that really touches you. And somebody makes an amazing, like an absolutely cracking joke. It's not just information. You feel it in every part of your body and you just want to laugh with every part of your body. When you get amazing news and you are so excited that you want to jump, you want to shout, you want to shout it out because you're so glad. That's what John is doing here. He's not saying we heard him or we've seen him or we've touched him. He's saying it was much more than that. If we look at the word heard that we see there in the Greek language, well, that word is the same word that is being used in Romans 10:17, where it talks about when faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. So in other words, that word heard refers to hearing something that it creates faith within you. It's much more than just information. It is spiritual reality. It's spiritual truths that are being spoken by Christ. That when John heard this, it credits a faith in himself. Something he wouldn't have been able to create himself. It's much more than just hearing some words. It was a supernatural revelation of what Christ was and what his message was. And that is what he was sharing. That which we have seen with our eyes. John was there and he saw everything with his eyes. But again, the Greek there for eyes refers to much more than just seeing, like I'm seeing you and you're seeing me. It talks about understanding. It talks about my eyes were opened to the reality of who Christ is. So John here says, it was seeing him is one thing. There were many people who saw him. But not everyone's eyes were opened. So you get the difference. And then the last one, which is just mind-boggling, where he talks about we touched him. And the disciples and many of the people around him, they touched Jesus. But when you look at, again, you look at the Greek there, it actually talks about a verb which in English is to grope, and I had to Google that because I didn't know what it meant. But I want to paint this picture to you. It says to grope is as if I'm blind and something is put in front of me, but I don't know what it is. And with my eyes closed and with having no knowledge what it is, I'm carefully trying to figure out what is this thing because I'm afraid or I don't know what it is. So there is a mystery here that John is trying to describe. He's saying, this man who walked with us, we tried to understand who he was. But he was so much bigger, so different than anything we've ever known. We tried to understand, but it was just so different. And what did Christ do? Through what he spoke, he gave them faith. By seeing what he did, his miracles and everything, he opened their eyes so they could see who he was. And by walking with them, they discovered and they received revelation of who Christ was. So you get what John is trying to do. He's trying to say, make sure you understand who this Christ is. He is not just a man. He's not just a teacher or a good moral man. He is the eternal God, the creator of everything, who became a man. And while he was a man, he never let go of him being God, his deity. Instead, it was everything in one package. And I think that was what John is trying to say. He's saying, it was just for us to put it in words. It's impossible. But this is the message he's trying to get it. Hebrews 1 verse 3, we see that it says, the Son, when it talks about Christ, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And I think for me, what sums up this mystery, because it is a mystery, in the most beautiful way is what we read in Isaiah 9 verse 6, the typical Christmas message, where it says, for unto us a child is born. So this is talking about Jesus the man, Jesus the human. To us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulder. And we get back to his titles, get back to his names. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor. The Counselor is the Holy Spirit. Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. You get the Trinity of God, the Triune God, who became man. And everything fits together in a way we will probably never fully understand. But we cannot and we must not take anything away from it. And John makes this message very clear, because part of what the false teachers in these days were saying is that your body and your spirit are not connected. So they were saying, it doesn't matter what you do with your body, you can indulge yourself because it won't affect your spiritual state. Which is obviously not true. But that also creates a problem, because according to them, if body and spirit are separated, it would mean that Jesus would never have been able to be God and human at the same time. And John, like I say, without even saying hello, he immediately goes for it and he says, make sure you understand this correctly. You need to have a biblical view of who Christ, the eternal God, is, and Christ, the human, is, and how they work together beautifully. So you can see how in one verse, it's almost like this worship sermon. Do you understand who Christ is? And compared to Prince Philip, who had over 113 titles, which all of them meant nothing, every title that Christ has, every name that he has an implication for our lives today. Because if he's Christ the healer, if he's Christ the Prince of Peace, if he's Christ the eternal God through everything, whom everything is created, if he is Christ our Savior, that means something for us today and for eternity. That was only verse 1. Verse 2 and the first part of 3, I'm going to read it to us. The life was made manifest, and we've seen it, and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. Now, the second point that John here tries to make is that Christ, him, everything about him, which we've just learned, and his message, they are one. They are the same thing. You can't separate them from each other. Without Christ, there's no message. And a message without Christ is a lie. But let's just step back for a moment. What is that message that John is talking about here? He gives us two answers to that later in the book. First, here in chapter 3, verse 8, he says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. And if you read the whole book, you will see that there is always a link that's being made between those who sin, who live in sin, they are children of the devil. So in other words, he comes to destroy the works of the devil, which is the devil tries to get us to sin, obviously. Chapter 4, verse 10, he says, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. Propitiation, in Afrikaans, is verzoening. Without Christ, the man, without him becoming a human being, the whole message of the gospel, the whole message of the Bible, is empty. There is no basis for it, and it's a lie. You know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that if Christ had not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. Other word for empty. You are still in your sins. So he's saying, if Christ never walked on this earth, if Christ never was born, never lived a sinless life, he was never crucified and he was never raised, the whole gospel message, everything that is so central to the Christian faith, is not nothing. And why is that important? It's because if you remember the first point, we need to have a biblical view of Christ. If we believe that, well, Jesus was just a good man, maybe he walked on earth, it's worth nothing. There are many good people out there. What makes the difference is that what Jesus claimed about himself. He never said, I'm a good man. He never said, I'm a good teacher. No, what did he say about himself? He said, I am God. You know, and there's a famous apologetic, somebody who defends the faith, Josh McDowell. He did a very good work on this called More Than a Carpenter. In his book, he explains that there's three ways to see who Jesus is. He's either a liar, because what he said wasn't true. Or he is a lunatic. In other words, he was just crazy. Or if he said what was true, he is Lord. And there's no other option. You can't just say he was a good man, because that's never what he claimed about himself to be. No, he said about himself, I am God. And I want to read for us Hebrews 2, verse 14 to 17, because it talks about why was it necessary that Jesus actually had to become a human being? Why was it necessary for the whole salvation plan of God to work? And remember, the book of Hebrews talks a lot about the link between Jesus, the birth Jesus, and everything that happened in the Old Testament. So it compares Christ to the Old Covenant, to the law, to the sacrifices, to the priests. So keep that in mind. Hebrews 2, 14 to 17. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, so that talks about us as human beings, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. In other words, what the writer of Hebrews is saying here, the only way the whole system of sacrifices, the only way the full penalty of sin could be dealt with once and for all, like we read in Hebrews, was by God becoming a man. It had to be a sinful, sinless human being. And something like that doesn't exist, except God himself becomes human. So without the person of Jesus Christ, our message is empty. It's a lie. And like Paul says, we are to be pitied most of all people, because then we would be holding on to something that would be a lie. And a lie is not worth living or dying for. Lastly, verse 3, the second part of verse 3 and verse 4. We've learned everything now. Who is Christ? Do we really understand who he is? His, him being God, the creator God, his royalty. He is the one who created everything. And the sinless life he lived as a human being, who was a revelation of God and helped people see who he is. Now John is saying, based on those two things, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. And this is the first, what I call a purpose scripture. He writes the whole book so that our joy may be complete. So that we may have fellowship with one another. Because the moment you start believing in the biblical Christ, you become a child of God. John 1:13 says, for everyone who believes has been given the right to become a children of God. You're suddenly a child of a family that you never belonged to. And it changes you. It changes you. Suddenly you have what this verse calls fellowship with other people. And that word, fellowship, koinonia, is the same word that's used in Acts 2:42 when it talks about the early church, just after the day of Pentecost. And it talks about they shared everything with each other. Together they grew in the knowledge of God. And they saw how the Lord added to their number daily. They had something in common which they never had before. And it suddenly became the biggest thing in their lives. And so we have fellowship with one another because of Christ. I almost see it as this triangle where Christ is here and the church is here. And now suddenly I'm being added. And suddenly because of my fellowship with Christ, I've got fellowship with the rest of his family. And there is this unity between them that creates such an incredible bond that it's just... I'm sure most of us have experienced that, where you walk into somebody you've never known before, and within a minute or two, you realize you both love the same Lord. And there is this strong connection. You don't get the same connection with two guys in a rugby stadium. It's not the same. This is so much deeper. The second thing that a belief in the biblical Christ produces is eternal life. We can all say, John 3, verse 16, for whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. And that's one of the key things that John also brings out in his letter, in 1 John. He's saying, you can be assured, you can be sure that you've got eternal life if the Spirit of God lives inside of you. In another place he says, it is only by the Spirit of God that you will be able to testify who the true Christ is, that he is the Son of God who became flesh. Now, especially I think in the last year, isn't heaven and eternity with God something we can encourage each other with? Isn't that something that gives us joy to say to each other, look, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory like the old hymn sings. Isn't that something we encourage each other with? Young and old. I often say to Cecilia, yes, can't wait to get to heaven. It's just so different. And that is something we share. It's a fellowship we have among each other, that we have got something to look forward to, that hope. But without a biblical belief in Christ, that doesn't hold. But if you've got that, it produces an enormous joy inside of you. And John doesn't just say it's a joy, it's to make our joy complete. In other words, he's saying nothing else on this world can give you the same kind of joy. That a fellowship with God, a fellowship with other believers, and an assurance of eternal life can give you. So the first taste, the first mark, you will say, of a genuine believer, a real Christian, is a biblical view of who Christ is. Nothing taken away, nothing added into it. He is the eternal God who became man, who lived a sinless life, and he died for us and was raised from the dead. And now he's sitting as the king, ruling over the earth, and he's going to come back. So all of Scripture teaches us who Christ is. And that's why a biblical view of Christ is so important. So we don't miss him in our lives. And also to know when we hear something, we need to spot when it's not right. We need to know who Christ is and everything about him so that we can spot it when people try to teach us different things. So to accept and believe this gives you fellowship with God and the assurance of eternal life. And all of that gives us a steadfast, perfect joy. Now, there's many people who will say, yeah, I believe in what you've preached. I believe in what the Bible teaches about who Jesus is. They talk the talk, but do they also walk the talk? And that's what the next message is going to be about. That's what the second test and the second mark is going to be about. It's a biblical view of sin. So with that, let me encourage you that to know Christ is our main objective. You know, Colossians 1:28 says that we may teach everyone that they may mature in Christ. Ephesians 4 talks about that everything we do as a body of believers is so that we may know him better. Because that's the goal of our earthly lives, is to know him better. And what does John say? To know Christ is eternal life. So it's for now and it's for forever. Let me end in prayer. Thank you, God, that you've chosen to reveal yourself in such a magnificent way that our simple brains cannot fully understand it. But Lord, that you've done so much more than that. Lord, you teach us and you reveal to us who you are through your miracles, even today. Lord, you give us faith in our hearts. You help us to suddenly understand who you are. Lord, something the world doesn't understand and thinks is foolishness, but you have chosen to reveal yourself to us. And we can know you, Lord. And I pray that your word and your truth about who you are may be a reality in our life more than ever before. Lord, so that it gives us that joy, that confidence to proclaim it to the people around us, Lord. And may your Holy Spirit take your word and solidify it in our hearts, Lord Jesus, that we may get to know you better. In Jesus' name. Amen.